All right. Thanks, guys. There we are. So it's Palm Sunday. We have this amazing reality that Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, and the crowds are just amazing. Something like the crowds would have been looking like here today, just the excitement, they're waving, they're putting their coats down, because Jesus is coming down as the King of Israel. And it's interesting because the crowd was really excited because they had in their heart that the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come and he was going to become an earthly king of Israel. And he was going to displace the cruel Roman oppression that they were under. And so they were delighted and excited for what was happening. As amazing as that would have been, Jesus had a much, much bigger plan on that day, and it included you and me. And because he was building and he was establishing an everlasting kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that you and I can be a part of today and forever. And so it's just this reality of Palm Sunday. It's just, it's kind of been through the worship this morning some and through the words that the Lord, I think he wants to expand our view of who Jesus is. He wants us to know more of who he is because he wants us to, so that we can worship him more effectively, so that we can have deeper intimacy with him. And so we're just going to take a look at that this morning. And I'm going to go in a very interesting place to do that, and just bear with me, because we're going to go into Revelation 4 today. And if I can be honest with you, usually when I read Revelation 4, I read it quickly, because it makes no sense to me at all. And so I kind of go through it, and I'm like, Lord, that's wonderful, that's good. But I just felt in this past season, the Lord has just stopped me in Revelation chapter 4, and he's wanted me to just abide there for months now. And so that's where we've been. And so I'm just going to bring that some this morning. But what it does, what Revelation 4 does, is it gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus. So because we want to understand who Christ is. And so if you look at the Revelation 4, the throne room, everything about the throne room represents Jesus. And so if you want to know who Jesus is, it's a wonderful place to go to take a look and see who Jesus actually is. And so it says this in Revelation 4, 6 to 8. It says, and before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like an eye, like a lion. And the second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four creatures, each having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And so we've got the throne room here in Revelation 4, and it's the same throne room that we hear about in Ezekiel as well. So we got Revelation 4, we've got Ezekiel. In 1 verse 10 it says, their faces look like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side each had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. And so in this case we see the four faces again, and this time they're all kind of in one unit, but there's the four faces. And so if you go to Revelation 4, we see the four faces and they're separate living beings. We know that when Isaiah and others go to the throne room, that they see seraphim, they see these beautiful angels, which are these four creatures. And so we've got this, we start to get a understanding of the throne room, that we have these four living creatures and that there's something significant about these four faces of Jesus Christ. And so just, I'm going to take a look at, I'm going to start to build on that a little bit. And I'm going to move into the encampment of Israel. And I knew that when you got here today, you're hoping that I would talk about the encampment. It's very exciting. But take a look at this. Numbers 2:2 talks about flags that each side of the encampment would have. And the tribe of Dan would have the eagle. The tribe of Judah would have the lion, the tribe of Reuben would have the man, and the tribe of Ephraim would have the ox. And so we've got these. What I find is interesting is if you start at the throne room in Revelation 4, you go back to Ezekiel 1, and then you come back into the encampment, that we can see these four faces of Jesus Christ in the encampment in Israel. And of course, in the middle of the encampment, we have the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. And so here you have Jesus Christ on his throne room in heaven, and he's looking down upon the desert, and he sees the throne room of heaven. And for me, that just starts to get pretty exciting for me. And what's even really exciting about that, if you take the population of each of those tribes and put them together, and so they all went around the tent of meeting, it actually formed a cross. So you see Jesus on his throne room, representing the throne room in the desert, and he's looking down and he's seeing a cross. And so you start to see some of the stuff, and I start to get pretty excited about this. So, Lord, there's something here that's happening. Because, you know, when you look in Scripture, you don't want to just come up with stuff because it sounds fancy and wonderful. Like, you actually want it to be biblical. And so, you know, that's a really good place to be. And so, anyways, like, let's just be biblical about this and just see what we see. I just wanted to keep digging. And so then went to the prophecies. And it's interesting that in the prophecies, we see the word behold, which is an exclamation of Jesus. And in all the prophecies, they behold each of the four faces of Jesus Christ. We see in Zechariah 9:9, it's declared, behold your king. And that's, of course, the revelation of Jesus coming on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Then we have Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant. Then we have Zechariah 6:12, behold the man. And then Isaiah 49, behold your God. And so then we start to see embedded in the prophecies of Jesus coming, because these are all prophecies of the Messiah coming, we start to see this embedded reality of the four faces of Jesus Christ. And so there's a bit of a theme that's starting to be established. And of course, when we talk about the Jesus Christ and wanting to know Jesus, then we want to look at the Gospels. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, since the early church fathers, it's been understood that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all represent each face of Jesus Christ. And so to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes we do all kinds of ways. Are they biographies of Jesus? Are they historical accounts of Jesus? Yes, but there's something more even specific than that. They're actually, each of these four gospel writers are painting a picture of Jesus Christ for us, right? And so only when you understand that each of these four gospel writers are actually painting a portrait of Jesus Christ, because you can't contain Jesus. And so, especially in one faceted revelation, and so the gospel writers went and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they started to paint these four portraits of Jesus Christ. We can start to see that in the Scriptures. And what we'll see is that Matthew reveals Jesus Christ as a lion, his kingship. Mark reveals Jesus Christ as an ox, representing his servanthood of Christ. Luke reveals Jesus as a man, and that's his humanity. And John reveals Jesus as an eagle, which is divinity. And so let's take a look now at the four Gospels and see how we see this. And exciting again, the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Let's just kind of dig in here for a minute. And what we see is that, so Matthew wants to represent Jesus Christ as a lion, as a king of Israel. And so the genealogy reflects this, because in order to be a king, you have to be of a royal line of royalty, a genealogical line of royalty. And so what we see is that the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, it goes through King David. But it doesn't stop there, because Matthew is portraying Jesus as the king of Israel. And so it goes through King David and goes up to Abraham, who is the father of Israel. And so we start to see this genealogy come together that shows that Jesus Christ is indeed a king, not just any king, he's the king of Israel. And then you can go to Mark. And does anybody know the genealogy in Mark? You don't, because there isn't one. There's no genealogy there. And why is that? Because Mark is portraying Christ as a servant. And no one is concerned about the genealogy of a servant. And so there's just nothing there. So we got Matthew, Mark, and then if you go to Luke, Luke is looking and representing Jesus Christ in his humanity. And so Luke brings the genealogy back to Adam, who represents the human race. And so it doesn't stop at Abraham. It goes right back to Adam, and it falls all the way through. And so because Luke is trying to show Jesus in his humanity. And then John, here's John's genealogy. It's right here. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, Father, and the Word was God. See, because John wanted to show Jesus Christ's divinity. And so the only people who needed to be in the genealogy of Christ in John were those who were divine. And there's only two there, God the Father and God the Son. And so you start to see this reality unfold. So if you start to think about it and look at it, I mean, you've got Jesus in the throne room. You've got the four faces of Christ shown in Revelation 4. You've got it in Ezekiel 1. You go back to the encampment in the desert, and there's an imprint of the throne room on the desert, and it shows the four faces of Christ. Then you come back into the prophecies, and you see the declarations of behold, 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 of the four faces of Jesus Christ. And then you move into the Gospels, and you've got the four faces of Jesus Christ once again imprinted on the Gospels. You guys are being very gracious with me because it's a lot of information. And thank you for that. And so let's have some fun with it now. It's important to understand all four faces of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand all four faces of Jesus Christ. Because if we only understand one or two of those, we'll have a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we'll worship him in an incomplete way. And so if we know Jesus, we know that, and if we know the fullness and completeness of him, we will worship him in a complete way, and our lives will represent Christ. Because our heart is to know Christ and to make Jesus known. And in order to do that, we really want to kind of dig in and get a sense. And so under the reality of the Holy Spirit this morning, if you just think about, Lord, do I understand all four faces of Jesus Christ? And we'll take a few minutes and take a look at them. But that's really, I think, the heart of Jesus wants you to know him completely today. And so let's just take a look at Matthew for a minute. What we see in Matthew is that Jesus Christ speaks with authority. Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, chapters 5 to 7, that's just a sermon that Jesus preached while on a mountain, Sermon on the Mount. And he would say, Moses has said to you this and that, but I say to you this. No one had ever touched the words of Moses before. And so Jesus comes in and he wants everybody to know that he as a king has authority to speak over every other voice. So he comes in and he says, you've heard this, but I say. You've heard this, but I say. Why does he do that? Because he's a king. And when the king speaks, it's the reality is taken care of. We see in Matthew that Jesus has authority to do what he needs to do. Jesus has the authority to drive out demons. He has the authority to heal the sick. He has the authority to make the blind see. He has the authority to pass judgment on the religious establishment. Jesus Christ has the authority to do whatever he needs to do to establish his kingdom. And so he just goes ahead and just starts establishing. Because why? Because he has authority. We see that when the wise men come to look for the baby Jesus, what do they say? Where is the king of the Jews? When he's crucified on the cross, what does Pilate put on the cross? What's recorded? King of the Jews. This is Jesus, king of the Jews. I love the fact that the Jesus Christ that I serve is one of authority. That everything bows the knee to Jesus. That everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so when I need to have a bit of boldness in my heart, I need to understand that Jesus is the one who has full authority, and he's living and pouring his life through me. So I don't need to fear a thing. I don't need to fear anyone or anything or any circumstance, because I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King, and his word does declare. And no one else gets to erase his word. He just declares it and it happens. That's wonderful. Here's the other part of it. What happens when a king gives me a command? You do it. Right? Like, when King Jesus commands, that's it. You do it. And you can see that if I misunderstood that, if I understood the other three faces of Christ and didn't understand that he was actually a king, then I would get this sense that it's actually maybe about me, not about him. But because he's a king, I actually know it's about him. And so my life is submitted to him, to his commands, to his desires, to his plans. When sickness enters my body, that will bow the knee to the king. That's exciting stuff. He is the king. Not a king, he is the king. But if he saw him just as a king, that wouldn't be quite enough. Jesus is servant. He has no genealogy, but he does have credentials. John the Baptist gave him credentials. This is who Jesus is. Behold, Lamb of God. His father gave him credentials, Mark 1:11. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. So he's credentialed as a servant. Good credentials. In the scriptures, in the book of Mark, the word immediately is used 40 times. Because when a servant does something, they do it immediately. When they're told to do something, they do it immediately. And so Jesus, under the Father, kept doing things immediately because he had work to be done. His work was, of course, advancing the kingdom of God and declaring the gospel and healing the sick, but he was doing that with a servant's heart. We read this in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And for me to understand Christ, I need to understand that he had a servant's heart. And if I want to reflect Christ, then I want to have a servant's heart. I just want to do whatever needs to get done. Lord, you just, whatever it is, Lord, I'm in. Immediately. I'm in, I want it, I do it. I'm about my Father's work. I'm just going to do this. I got two key jobs at Anchor City Church, or two of the key jobs I've got are preaching and putting out the garbage. And one I love and one I don't. But you know what? It's just got to get done, right? And I feel that the more that I do that kind of thing, the more that I can represent the one that I follow, who's a servant, right? I can't represent Jesus Christ and not serve, right? Like, and so don't be, like, just be encouraged by that. Say, just be encouraged. Say, man, if I'm serving Jesus, if I'm serving like Christ, I'm following the one that I follow. And those around can see that. Isn't that wonderful? Everything, it's a good thing, because everything about Jesus is so simple. But you could see, if I missed that, then I would misunderstand my walk with Christ. And I may not be able to represent him in fullness. And so we have the face of the ox in the scriptures. And then we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, face of a man. Isn't this great that the Holy Spirit, he's wonderful. And he chose a physician, Dr. Luke, to represent Jesus in his humanity. Like, if anyone could understand the humanity, physical limitations of Christ, it would be a doctor. And here we've got this beautiful representation of Christ as in his humanity. And because of that, what you'll find is that in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is always recording Jesus in prayer, because Jesus is completely dependent upon his Father, because he is only in his humanity. And so there's this deep connection, this deep dependence upon his Father to live life. And we read this in Luke 5:16. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Do you know there's more talk about prayer in Luke than in all the other Gospels combined? Because we've got this incredible dependency upon the Father. Because Luke is showing this, the humanity side of Christ. He was fully God and fully human, right? And for me, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. In Luke, we see Jesus in the garden sweating drops of blood. Again, it's humanity, right? So he has this deep connection to Jesus' humanity. And for me, as I follow Christ, I need to understand the level of dependence that I need to walk in to follow Christ, right? That when I wake up in my day, I want to be I want to be bathed in prayer. I want to be moving towards him. I want to be crying out, Lord, I don't want to be making decisions on my own. I want to be completely dependent on my Father through prayer. There's no sense of Jesus is kind of going on his own and doing it. He was completely just submitted to the Father all the time. And that helps me understand my Christianity. That helps me understand how to walk my daily walk with Christ, that I'm not meant to kind of go it alone. I don't need to sort it all out. I don't need to carry it all. I just need to go before my Father and say, Lord, I just need your help. I need you to lead me today. I need you to care for me. I need you to bring me. I need you to meet my needs. I don't need to do this on my own. And of course, we can't do it on our own. That's the whole point. Believe me, if Christ needed to go to withdraw to lonely places to pray, I suggest that I need to do the same. Right? Like, it's just, I need Christ. You need Christ. Don't mean to be offensive, but you need Christ today. And so do I. And we can't do it on our own. So whatever we're carrying, whatever you may be carrying today, you cannot do it on your own. And that's what Luke shows us through the reality of the Holy Spirit. Finally, we have John, which is the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so what we see, and of course the divinity is the eagle because it's far above. This book of John is just, it's so unique, it's so wonderful, but it's founded upon the seven I am statements of Christ, the seven miracles of Christ, and the seven teachings of Christ. So you've got 777, of course, which is the prophetic divine number. But everything about the book of John is to represent the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus says, I am, he's echoing back to Exodus, when God says, I am who I am. Right? And so everything that Jesus does, he does as fully God. That's why in the garden, when the detachment of Roman soldiers come to arrest Jesus, what does Jesus say? I am. What happens to the detachment of soldiers? They fall backwards. Why? Because Jesus is fully God. That's why. And so everything about the book of John is to show that Jesus Christ is fully divine. And John makes it easy because he just says it straight out. He says, this is why I wrote the book. He says, John 20, 31, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so he just calls it out. He just says, this is why I'm writing this book, because I want to show you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And therefore, Jesus is divine. Therefore, my eternity is completely ordained by him. That he is creator God, he is sustainer God, and he is eternal God. And his throne room started many, many years ago, and it still continues today, and it will continue forever. Why? Because he's God. So everything revolves around him. And so we can start to see this reality of the four faces of Jesus Christ. And we can start to identify with him in each of these ways so that we can worship him appropriately, so that we can relate to him appropriately, so that we can pray to him appropriately, so that we can design our lives according to his word appropriately and completely and perfectly in line. Because if we miss any of those four and are worshiping maybe one or two of those aspects of Christ, then we're not going to come into the fullness that Christ has for us. And so I really feel the Lord does want to just speak by the Holy Spirit this morning and just allow him to just move and to correct any misunderstanding of Christ that we may be carrying. Or not even that, maybe just even anything that's incomplete. Maybe we focus on one of those four. Maybe we've seen Jesus always as a servant, but we've never seen him as king, right? And I think the Lord just wants to do something, to just speak his life into that. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit. Do we see Jesus Christ as the king? Is he the king? Is he your king? The king of kings. Authority beyond authority. If not, let him bring you into that. Ask him for that. Say, Lord, I want to see you, and I want to understand your kingship and your authority. Today, as we look at the Lord, do we see him as servant? And do we want to follow him as he served the Father? Do I want to adjust my heart to that he's not only king, but he's also a servant, and so I can represent Christ as I serve? Just lay my life down for the work of the kingdom, as he did. And it's his kingdom, can you imagine? Because he was servant. Lord, bring me to that place of servant. Bring me to that place putting others before myself. Bring me to that place, the humanity of Christ, seeing the absolute dependence that we need to have upon the Father. We can't go it on our own. It's not even possible. Whatever we're carrying today, Lord, I just depend on you. Whatever decisions that need to be made today, tomorrow, next year, Lord, I'm just dependent on you. Please lead me through. Please show me. Complete, utter dependence. Lord, I will not do this on my own. I will do nothing on my own. I will only do what my Father says. The humanity of Christ, the desire to be connected to Christ. And finally, Lord, show me that you're God. You're fully God. You are the center of the whole thing. You're the center of history. You're the center of today. You're the center of the future. My eternity depends on it. Everything, Jesus, is wrapped up in you. You, because you are simply God. And have that refreshing that we live in a Christ-centered universe. Not an earth-centered, not a humanity-centered. We live in a Christ-centered universe. He is the source of life. He is the source of eternity. He is the source of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray that you expand our hearts today, that we would see just a fresh view of you, Lord, a complete view of you, a view of you, Lord, that maybe we haven't seen before, Lord. I pray that you freshen us and awaken us in our hearts, God, so that we can follow you in the fullness of who you are, Lord. Come into all that you have for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.